Sisters and brothers in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the things that I love about this congregation is how it reaches out into this community around it here in Shoreline. I live in Everett now, so I don't get to see it firsthand as I did before when I lived in Shoreline. I don't run into you at the grocery store or in the neighborhood, but I do see how you impact this neighborhood, especially the people who live on the margins of this neighborhood. And I do see how you care for each other. Phone calls, visits, words of encouragement, and notes to one another. And you can't measure the value of those contacts. But you need to know that you are doing exactly what God has called you to do, to be the community of Christ, to be the body of Christ, to spread God's love to the deserving and the undeserving. We need you in this community because you are witnesses of God's love. You're witnesses of God's grace, God's generosity. And so I want to thank you for what you do and mostly who you are in this community. You know, whenever we hear people talk about this little parable that we had today, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner, they remember the last line and they quote that one back. The last will be first and the first will be last. Have you ever heard that before? How many of you have heard that before? Yeah, that's what we hear in this text, but I'm not sure that that's the most important part of the text. The thing that jumps out at me when I read this text now is the word envy. Now, are you envious because I am generous? The translation we read this morning in this text says, "Do you begrudge me my generosity?" But both of those translations are translations of an idiom. And idioms, as you know, aren't literal. So they're trying to interpret what that actually means. But the in Greek, the actual translation of it is your eye evil because I am good? And that puts a little more power into that whole expression that we probably miss now because we don't talk about the evil eye very much, but that's the reference there, the evil eye. The evil eye is a curse. In the sixth chapter of Matthew, it talks about the eye. It says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I think that helps us to kind of get the power of that whole expression about, do you begrudge me my generosity? Is your eye evil because I am good? The darkness is the curse. And it not only emanates from your body, it also consumes your body, as in the retaining of sins that we talked about a few weeks ago. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Doesn't mean they retain them. It means you retain them, filling your body with darkness. So the story that we have today in this parable is about envy. And even it's even deeper than that, though. Envy is one sin that I think demonstrates our self-centeredness, demonstrates who we really are underneath, that we can't rejoice in another person's happiness or success, or it may be that we even wish ill on that other person. The parable is also about justice and equality that I was trying to talk to the children about using other words about what's equal and what's fair and what is merciful. Anyway, we measure justice and equality. That's what is fair. I was thinking about this envy thing when I was driving up the freeway this last week. And I was in the right-hand lane, and I was coming up onto the North 175th exit, and you know what that one's like. You have a special lane there that says right lane must exit. Well, I wasn't planning to exit there, so I had to move over to the next to the right-hand lane. And I did. And then there was a car that came whizzing by me really fast. Somebody in the first service asked me if it was a red pickup. But it went whizzing by me really fast and then darted ahead of three cars in front of me so it could get there faster. Well, my first thought was not to rejoice over his gain. it was to think, that's not fair. That's not fair. And my second thought was to hope for his encounter with the law to mete out this injustice that was done to me. Well, it wasn't until I got home that I had to rethink this whole scenario, and I realized that I had indeed arrived home safely. And I wasn't late for any appointments, and I wasn't home any later than I expected to be. And the guy who cut in the line in front of me and in front of those other cars had not really affected my life in any material way whatsoever. What I had really experienced was envy. And I realized that my idea of justice is as self-absorbed as the guy who needed to be in front of me on the freeway. I don't know why he was in such a hurry. He may have had a good reason to be in a hurry. And I had failed to see that my driving home safely was the gift that I had been given. If someone else had gotten in line ahead of me, did that take away the gift? Indeed not. I got what I had bargained for, a safe drive home. Jonah had this same reaction when he went to Nineveh. He had been sent to Nineveh to proclaim against the evil that was being done there. He was to tell the Ninevites that their city would be overthrown because of their wickedness, because they were such horrible people. And Jonah was happy to go because he didn't like those Ninevites anyway. In fact, he felt superior to them because he was a righteous believer. But when he got to the city and he proclaimed their destruction, and they all believed and they all repented and they mended their ways, and the city was not destroyed. Was Jonah happy about that? No, he was not, not a bit. In fact, he became angry with God, and he said, "Darn it all anyway, what kind of God are you? I knew you were going to do this. You're too gracious. Those are heathens. Those are bad people. Why are you being nice to them? It's just like you, God, to always be there to forgive." That was it. And so it is with the parable of Jesus. This parable tells us more about what God is like than it does how to run a vineyard or how to pay workers. This is not a prescription for the 21st century business practice. It tells us that God is gracious and generous, that God's justice is not couched in words of fairness, but in words of mercy. God's purpose, you got to remember God's purpose and why he is so unfair and unjust, but merciful. God's purpose is to amend behavior, not to punish for the sake of punishment. God wants a relationship with us, with each one of us, you and me, and the people to whom we are sent, the ones we like and the ones we don't like. David Lowe, in an article in Partners Magazine, asked the question, do you want love or do you want justice? On one level, this parable is about the generosity of the landowner, about the generosity of God. But Dr. Lowe says, every act of generosity is also and simultaneously an act of love. Which brings us occasionally to this clash of these two values, justice and love, neither of which are bad. These workers want justice. They want a balanced scale so that they might come out better than someone else. And do you hear the irony in that? A balanced scale so they can be better. Interesting, isn't it? But that's the way we live, isn't it? They feel cheated because they calculated their wages in accordance to what the manager paid the latecomers. And that's what justice does. It counts, it measures, it calculates. Because justice is a matter of the law. And it seeks to ensure that all people receive equal treatment, equal opportunity, and equal standing. And that's why justice is important to us. But the landowner responds that he has acted not with justice, but with love, expressed through generosity. And when these two get together, justice and love, it can get complicated. Because where justice counts, love loses track. Where justice calculates, love lets go. where justice holds things in the balance, love and generosity give it all away, upsetting those balances that we have so carefully arranged in our own minds. And we call that upset grace. I was interested listening to Mike talk in the, or Dr. Trice talk upstairs about grace and that Lutheran principle that we live by, but we don't think about too often. But you know, how can God act any differently than what God is doing now? How can our Father who art in heaven not act with generosity and love? If you're a parent or a grandparent, or if you've ever loved more than one person at a time, how could you not choose love over justice? How could you decide whom you will feed, whom you will clothe, and whom you will protect? To the best of our ability, we do all we can to make sure that none of our children go hungry, that they're all clothed, and that they're all safe. And that's the kind of God we have. Not a just God, but a generous and loving God to all of God's children. And that's who we're called to be, as disciples of this loving God, as one who represents this God in the world, a world that expects justice and thinks justice is the highest good. And justice is not bad, remember, but it's not the highest good. And it's not the same as love. You see, justice is about the law, and Jesus came to fulfill the law, and so we live by grace, by love, by what's good for the other. There's an old story about a man who dies and goes to heaven. And of course, St. Peter meets him at the pearly gates, and already you know this is a parable and not factual story. St. Peter says, this is how it works. You need 100 points to make it into heaven. You tell me all the good things that you've done, and I'll give you a certain number of points for each item, depending on how good it was. And when you reach 100 points, you get in. Okay, the man says, I was married to the same woman for 50 years, never cheated on her, even in my heart. Wow, that's wonderful, said St. Peter. That's worth 3 points. 3 points? Yeah, he says, well, I attended church my whole life, and I supported its ministry with my tithe, and I served on the council. And St. Peter said, terrific. That's worth a point. 1 point? Well, I started a soup kitchen in the city, and I worked in the shelter for homeless veterans. Fantastic. That's good for 2 more points, he says. 2 points? And the man cries, at this rate, the only way I'm going to get into heaven is by the grace of God. And St. Peter smiled, that's your 100 points. Come on in. Someone told me that I make every sermon about an evangelism sermon, and I don't think that's true, but it may be. Certainly this sermon is, because we're a sent people. We're a church because God needs tools to reach those who haven't heard the good news, who haven't heard about generosity, who haven't heard about hope, who haven't heard about love, not in a way that they can in take it into themselves. And we've been called by God, not so that he can chat with us in the marketplace, but so that we can be sent into the vineyard, sent into where the harvest needs to be brought in to bring God's children home to God. I sometimes wonder if our reluctance to share the good news is really envy, really a hope that God will punish those people who don't go to church, as Jonah had hoped for the people of Nineveh. Well, I don't know if that's true or not, but it's something to think about. In one sense, we can see ourselves as the ones who come early to the vineyard and now live with the promised reward of the community, of the relationship, of the joy, the peace, the salvation, the abundant life that comes from knowing Jesus Christ and living in this community, and that can never be taken from us. We have a reward. We have our reward. This is what God wants for all people. And there are many out there still waiting to be invited into the vineyard to work with us, to bring the harvest in for the landowner, to welcome the world into God's kingdom. For how will they come to know the peace of Christ that passes understanding? How will they know perfect love casts out fear? How will they know abundant life if we don't tell them, if we don't show them, if we don't invite them into our community to live with us? So how shall we respond to this text today? Are we afraid that God has made others equal to us? I think we have three choices. Does coming early to the faith mean that we should be accorded some special privilege of God? Or are we willing to accept that God's love is equal for all his children, and it's only by God's grace that we are worthy to be included in that grace, in that love, in that peace which passes our understanding? I think we do have a choice. I think we always have a choice about how we live our lives. We have a choice about whether we live for ourselves or whether we live for others. And we have a choice whether we believe that God is for us only or for others as well. I'm betting on that option. Amen.